all night. So if I get antsy or squirmy, that's why, and I apologize ahead of time. But nonetheless, I'm excited to have this opportunity. And again, as I mentioned this morning, two things I want to do tonight. Number one, since we will not have a devotional tomorrow night with the freshman convocation, I want to use this as an opportunity to introduce the Monday night devotionals, the theme that we're going to be studying all semester long. And with that, the second thing I'd like to do is at the same time inform the congregation and even the elders now on an even deeper level what exactly we're going to be talking about, what the plans are, and what you guys can be praying about and we can all be hoping for as we set these goals together. In Acts 11 and verse 23, if you'd like to be turning there, Acts 11 and 23 is where we get the name of our theme, with purpose of heart. With purpose of heart. In Acts 11 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Barnabas, traveling to Antioch, had purposed in his heart, was exhorting the Christians to purpose in their heart, to cleave unto the Lord. And in doing so, much people, those that are lost in the world, were being turned, converted, and being brought to the truth. That's what we're going to, or the foundation of this semester is going to be, with purpose of heart. First of all, I want to mention to you there that that word cleave is literally the idea to grab onto something, to seize. It is the word that's used, as best I can tell, to be the most intimate and close relationship that one can have with another. The relationship with God, cleaving to Him. The word there for purpose, though, and this is what I want us to focus on this evening, the word there for purpose, as we see that English word there on the surface, we kind of get an idea of what that is. You know, we're thinking in our minds, the heart, of course, the biblical heart is the mind. And so to purpose in our hearts, well, we're going to focus our minds and be focused on God Almighty. And certainly that is the idea. But I find it interesting that the Greek word, the original language here, is the word prothesis, and it is the idea of the exposure that the table of showbread had in the tabernacle. You say, well, wait a second, what in the world does that have to do with purpose of heart? Literally, it means the showbread in the tabernacle was exposed before God. The idea here is this, that our hearts are exposed before God, and He examines our hearts freely, and what He finds in the hearts of Barnabas and his companions and the Christians and those who were being converted is that He, that is God, was the center of their world. God was number one, and He knew that as He would examine their hearts. What I want to do with this study, and basically what we're going to be doing throughout the semester, to go ahead and mention this, say we can talk about any subject that we want to, really. Say we were going to talk about alcohol or social drinking, drunkenness. That topic then would be, with purpose of heart, we will abstain from alcohol. You get the idea. If we were to talk about a positive like attendance, we might say, with purpose of heart, we will be at the Lord's services, at the assembling of ourselves together. But what I want to do tonight is to go to Leviticus chapter 24, and I want us to really grasp the foundation of this. What does that really mean, to purpose in our hearts? It has to do with the table of showbread and its exposure to God, and that's exactly what I want to use to bring out our points here tonight in Leviticus chapter 24. With purpose of heart, we will cleave unto the Lord. Leviticus 24, begin with me in verse number 5. Verse number 5. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. Okay, right off the bat here in verse 5, there is the preparation of the showbread. Before it was going to be placed on the table to be exposed before God, it had to be prepared. They had to bake this or make these flour cakes and pile them up on the table of showbread. There was a preparation. Now, I want you to think about this. The best illustration I can think of, and by the way, put a marker there in Leviticus 24. We're going to go back there several times. But the best New Testament text I can think of to illustrate this is 2 Corinthians 9:7. This idea of preparing, literally making, as we apply this, a decision ahead of time before that circumstance ever happens. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, as every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. There's our word. We're going to purpose as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Question, a person, when that plate is passed around on the Lord's Day, as it was this morning and every Lord's Day, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, as that plate is passed around, an individual that says, uh-oh, right, shuffling around to get the wallet out or to get the purse out and to find some money to put in that plate, question, did they purpose in their heart to give? Absolutely not. Of course not. If you're purposing in your heart, the idea in that verse is that you make the decision ahead of time. Prior to the circumstance, the giving, you've already decided this is how much I'm going to give out of my check. You've prepared in your heart, say it's 15%. I'm going to give 15% of my check. And when that plate comes around, the check is already written or the cash is already prepared because you've decided ahead of time, this is how much I'm going to give. Right? You're preparing yourself. Now I want to go to Ruth chapter 1. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. And I want to show you a biblical example of the difference between an individual who prepared his heart versus an individual who did not. Ruth chapter 1. Right? The first thing with the table of showbread, they had to prepare it. And likewise, as Paul uses that term to represent our purposing of heart, we need to likewise prepare our hearts to be exposed before God. Ruth chapter 1. As you recall, Naomi, her husband Elimelech, her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, all three die. All three of them pass away, and she's left with her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. Unfortunately, there's a famine in the land. And so Naomi has got to leave. She's going to end up leaving and heading to Bethlehem. Well, as it turns out, look at verse number 8. Notice the conversation between Naomi and these two daughters-in-law. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, verse number 8 of Ruth 1, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead rather, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi says, okay, I've lost my husband. I've lost both my sons, your husbands. Therefore, you need to go and do your own thing. Don't hang around with me. Don't leave with me. You go back and be where you belong, at least in Naomi's mind. Verse number 10, they said unto her, this is very important, both Orpah and Ruth say unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. At this point, both of their mental disposition is, we're going to stay with Naomi. Look at verse 11. Naomi says again, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Right? There's nothing else I can provide for you. I'm not going to bear any more husbands for you to marry. Why would you want to be around me? Why stay with me? Skip down to verse number 16. Verse number 15. In this process of time, after she tries to talk them out of this, verse 15, she said, that is Naomi, behold thy sister-in-law, talking about Orpah, she's speaking to Ruth here, thy sister-in-law Orpah is gone back to her people, to her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. Okay, both of them said, we're going to stay with you. But as Naomi continued to kind of push, Orpah decides to leave. Not only does she leave Naomi, she leaves Naomi's God, our God, God Almighty. She goes back to idolatry, serving her gods. But that verse 16, as you know very well, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth said, it doesn't matter what you say. You're not going to change my mind. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to be with you, whatever you do. And nothing short of death is going to separate me from you. Look at verse 18. When she, that is Naomi, saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Notice that. Ruth was steadfastly minded. What was the difference between Orpah and Ruth? Why did one of them go back to her gods, back to her own place, and leave really God Almighty, and the other one stay with Naomi and ultimately with God? Because Ruth had prepared. She had decided ahead of time, there's nothing you can do to change my mind. I'm going to stay with you. Nothing can change that. Friends, that preparation, that mental decision, that steadfastly mindedness is exactly what we need to instill, not only in these college students, but within every one of ourselves as children of God. To make the decision, Jesus, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you ask me to do, short of death is going to separate me from my walk with you. And of course, even after that death in time, we will be reunited with him as we talked about this very morning. But I want you to go back to verse 15 as we conclude this point. Back up to verse 14 rather. I skipped this on purpose. Verse 14, I want you to notice something that we already mentioned in Acts 11:23. Remember Barnabas was saying with purpose of heart, we will cleave that relationship. Verse 14, when Ruth is telling, or rather Naomi is telling them to leave, before Orpah does, notice this. They lift up their voice and they weep again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But in contrast to that type of relationship, Ruth clave. Past tense of the word cleave. Clave unto her. You see the difference? Just as Barnabas was doing as he prepared in his heart, he was steadfastly minded. He was exhorting the people to be steadfastly minded, the Christians, and teaching others to be converted to the truth and to be steadfastly minded, so that they would all would cleave that ultimate relationship, unbreakable relationship to God Almighty. Ruth purposed in her heart, guess what her relationship was like with Naomi? She clave to her. Nothing could separate them. Even today, as we illustrate this, you may have some relationship. Let's say you met a visitor this morning. You shook their hands. You greeted them with a holy kiss, so to speak. Right, that's one relationship. Not very close with them, but you met them, and you're getting to know them better. And then there may be that relationship that you have a really close friend. You know, we're really good friends, but sometimes they may get on your nerves, as we might say, or sometimes you just don't really want to be around them. But there's that ultimate relationship, normally that happens, between a husband and a wife. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say about it? Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, and what? Be good friends with? Shake hands with? No, cleave unto his wife. That's the closest, the most ultimate, intimate relationship that we can possibly have on earth. And I realize there are some who don't take that seriously. Because what do we do with that relationship? Cleaving to them. Do we prepare? Do we make a decision ahead of time? Think about that wedding day. Those who were married, what did the husband and what did the wife say to one another before that minister pronounced them husband and wife? They made a decision ahead of time. They made vows to one another. I'm committing to you right now, and I'm telling you, no matter where you go, where you lodge, what you do, what you say, until death do us part, I'm going to be there for you. And she says that back to him as well. There are vows. There's a preparation in the heart, and the decision is made right then. I'm going to be faithful to you for the rest of my life. That's preparation. Friends, we need, all of us need to, as children of God, if we haven't already, to make the decision ahead of time, before the circumstance ever presents itself, I'm not going to commit it. For example, men, pornography. We need to make the decision ahead of time, I'm not going to view those things on that television or on that computer that I know I have no business watching. Young people, I'm going to make the decision ahead of time. I'm not going to even go to that party. I'm not going to have anything to do with drinking alcohol, right? You make the decision before you're ever invited to go. You've already decided, that's not for me, right? You've made the decision before that alarm clock goes off, before you ever set the alarm clock, that on Sunday morning, I'm going to be there for Bible class. You've already decided before Saturday night rolls around and you're trying to decide how late you want to stay up, right? We could just go down the list. I don't want to talk about all my subjects for the semester, but you get the idea. Making the decision ahead of time, purposing in my heart before the circumstance ever comes, and having that ultimate, intimate cleaving to God Almighty because of it. 2 Chronicles 12:14, let's just mention it. King Rehoboam is said there, the Bible says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam. Why did Rehoboam? Why did Orpah? Why are individuals falling away and doing evil? Because they're not preparing their hearts. Point number one. But in the second place, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, now verse number 6. Verse number 6. Okay, we're preparing the cakes, the showbread that Paul would use as this application of purpose of heart. Verse 6, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row. And by the way, the word there, row, you may have another translation that's a bit more accurate. I think the idea there is really piles. We wouldn't have two rows of six. We would have two piles of six, like a stack of pancakes, for lack of a better illustration there. You'd have six stacked upon one another and two stacks on the table of showbread. And he said, of course, each of those represented, by the way, a tribe of Israel. This showbread represented the children of God. Again, as we make the application, your heart as exposed before God represents who you are. You know, we joke about sometimes you are what you eat, and I'm glad that's not the case. I love mac and cheese, but I would not want to be mac and cheese. I just want to eat mac. We're not what we eat, but on a more literal level, we are what we think. Right? Solomon said that in Proverbs 23 and verse number 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. Your heart, what you expose before God in your mind, what's going through your mind represents who you are. What's going to come out of your mouth is coming from your heart. Before I get ahead of myself, verse number 6 there, you pile it up in piles there upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Right, not only is there the preparation, but there is the purity associated with this table of showbread. It's placed on a pure table. There's pure frankincense cast upon it. Everything that is around and has to do with this showbread is pure. Everything that is around and has to do with our minds, if we have a pure mind, a pure heart, everything else is going to be pure, right? What comes out of my mouth is what was in my heart. The decisions I make, the things that I do with my body, which is really God's body, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, are based on what was going on in my mind, right? Purity of heart. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Let's go to another biblical example. Daniel chapter 1. As you're turning there, recall that Daniel at this point has been hand-selected by Nebuchadnezzar. And as I've mentioned before, I kind of call this Nebuchadnezzar University, okay? These guys, including Daniel, have been handpicked. These are the top-notch fellas, and they're going to be taught how to be a Babylonian. We want to teach these Israelites. They're going to be Babylonians. They're going to be able to speak Chaldean. They're going to learn our language, learn our ways. And the king decides, in about verse number 5 there, that he's going to give them his food and his wine, not literally his portion, but you get the idea, his selection of food and wine, he's going to give to these men so that at the end of this time period in this Nebuchadnezzar University, they're going to be healthy. They're going to be physically fit the way Nebuchadnezzar wants them to be. However, look at Daniel 1 and verse 8. Apparently, this food, this drink had been offered to idols or something to that extent, because Daniel, it says, purposed in his heart, verse number 8, that he would not defile himself. Purity, right? That's the purity is anti-defilement. To be pure is to be free from defilement. He would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, right, the significance of that, because he purposed in his heart, he took action on the matter. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What courage by Daniel, who could have easily been killed for this, and rejecting the king's food. The king, in his mind, he's taken Daniel in. He's given him a wonderful life, learning the Babylonian way, which was obviously the superior way, right, in King Nebuchadnezzar's mind, and his gods, his idols. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar went back and forth, but nonetheless, Daniel said, he had purpose in his heart, I'm not going to defile my body, right, I'm going to remain pure of this meat. And as time goes on, or as the circumstances continue here, you find that Daniel not only was allowed to reject that food. Daniel says, hey, I want to eat some of my own stuff and drink what I want to drink, and I want you to compare me at the end of the semester, so to speak, with these other guys who are eating the king's stuff, and we'll see who's healthier. And so when the time comes, Daniel is compared, and he, of course, is much better. He and his men are much better than those around him. And so the king and everyone else decides, hey, we're all going to participate and partake of what Daniel is partaking in. Daniel could have lost his life because of his decision. And we don't even suffer that kind of persecution while in college. They might make fun of us if we don't go to the party. They might say bad things. There's persecution. We're not going to lose our life necessarily over it. But Daniel decided, hey, I'm not going to do this. And who knows, when we make that decision and we say, no, I'm not going to, I can't help but think of alcohol as we think about defiling our body or fornication. As we say, I'm not going to partake of that. And people realize that it is the better way, and they see that you're spiritually healthier because of it. Maybe those around you, like in Daniel, will say, hey, this is better. That's how I need to be as well. That's the decisions that I need to make. But regardless, we need to have that mindset like Daniel did. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says to Timothy, flee also youthful lust. That's really what we're talking about in this subject. Youthful lust. Flee those things and follow after righteousness, love, faith, and peace. He says, with them also who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. One of the great things about this college group and this very congregation is that these young people and all of us have one another, others who are trying to call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart that we can lean on, right? You're not the only one. Was it Elijah, if I recall, who felt that way? You know, I'm the only one. And God said, no, there's what, 7,000, I may be remembering that incorrectly, who are also faithful, who've not bowed the knee to Baal, right? You may feel like sometimes you're the only one, but you don't have to here, because you've got one another and you've got this congregation to lean upon who are also trying to call on the name of the Lord, to worship Him, to live their lives faithful to Him. In purity, that mental decision. You know, we make New Year's resolutions oftentimes. Think of this physically for a moment. You know, I'm even trying to do this now. I'm doing a terrible job, but I want to lose weight, so I'm trying to watch what I eat. I'm trying to filter what goes into my body with some of these bad carbs or calories. I don't really know much about it, but I just know if I don't eat as much, I'll be all right because I eat bad food. But maybe you've made that decision at some point, or maybe you're doing it now, that I'm going to filter what's going into my body so that I'm in better physical shape. Why aren't we doing that for those of us who maybe aren't, or why wouldn't we be doing this? The same with our spiritual bodies, right? Young people, old people, all of us, we need to filter what we're placing into our spiritual bodies, right? What comes in is going to come out. And when we're polluting our minds day by day with this trash that's in the movies and on television, in the music, the conversations that are going on that we know we don't need to take part of, we're polluting our minds with those things. What if we took a spiritual diet and started to monitor what we're intaking, spiritually speaking, so that we'd be spiritually healthy and in better shape? You get the idea. But let's go back to Leviticus chapter 24 as we make our final point. Leviticus chapter 24. Verses 8 and 9. You've got the preparation of the showbread upon the table. You've got the purity of the table and frankincense. But you've also got in verses 8 and 9 this. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. You've also got this perpetual idea, the continuation. Every week they would have to continually remake and put fresh showbread out on the table once again. This is not something they did one time and we're done with it. It was continuous, an everlasting covenant. So it is as we purpose in our heart, right? Be thou faithful unto death. You get the idea. It is a perpetual thing that we're doing day by day. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. If you're a note taker, you might jot down Ephesians 3:11, where it talks about the eternal purpose of God. There it's used in context of God and that perpetual purpose that He has planned. But in Genesis 39, we have an example here of someone who perpetually stayed pure as he purposed in his heart. Genesis 39, here is, of course, as you recall, Joseph, he's sent off into slavery, sold by his brothers, and he ends up in Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guards, home. He's living there, and he has it made. Potiphar is good to him. He's given him everything in the house, but Potiphar's wife is very attracted to Joseph, so much that she wants to be unfaithful with him from her husband. Look at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And I know you're familiar with this, but I want to bring something out very significant in just a moment. The master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." Right? Potiphar's been good to me. Why would I sin, so to speak, against Potiphar? Verse 9, "There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Again, Joseph obviously had already made a decision within himself. This is not something he's going to partake of. And as she tempts him, he of course says, "No way, Jose." Look at verse 10. "And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day," this was a perpetual temptation, she's constantly coming back to him, "that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." He's not going to do it. He's continually saying no, no, no. Verse 11. By the way, we might just make a side note there. Similarly, the Bible tells us regarding Satan, resist the devil and he will flee from us, right? We're continually having to say no, but if we do so, it will get easier. But look at verse 11. "It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Adios, right? Flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. He left, he ran. Now here's what's significant or interesting to me that I want to make sure we see. Not only is he telling her no over and over again, the perpetualness of this, but go back into verse 11. Notice she grabbed him there, as you saw in verse 12. But what is the difference? Why is it that she grabs him and that this time he decides to run instead of sticking around as he had in the past times? Why wasn't no good enough? Verse 11, notice it again. "When Joseph went into the house to do his business, he finds out what? There was none of the men of the house there within." AKA, there's nobody here to witness what might take place. Before, she can't grab him by his coat. Somebody's around the corner. Somebody could catch them. And so she's wanting to probably get his consent and to go off somewhere to make a plan to do this in secret. But now, these guys aren't here to hold them accountable. Nobody is going to see Potiphar's wife do this or Joseph do this. And so she grabs him by his coat, but Joseph recognizes it. Joseph recognizes this is a circumstance where I'm not being held accountable. And so no is not going to suffice. He turns and he leaves. He gets out. Right? Perpetual. He had purpose in his heart so much that he would not even allow himself to be in that circumstance where it might happen. And it was a perpetual decision. Young people, the obvious application here is this. You show up with that boyfriend or girlfriend, or adults, we're with someone of the opposite sex. Nobody else is around. You get back to your apartment, your roommate's not there. You didn't know they weren't there. Joseph didn't know nobody was in that house. This was going to happen. He just walks in and the circumstance appears. Maybe you're there and you realize, uh-oh, my roommate is not at home. What is going to be, if you've purposed in your heart to decide, hey, I'm not going to do this, what's the best thing you can do? Well, let's just stick around anyways. Sit on the couch, turn on the show or whatever and snuggle up. Nothing's going to happen, right? I'm too strong for that. No. The decision is, hey, nobody's here to hold me accountable. We need to go do something else. Let's go out on the town or go over to the student center. That's what it's here for, an opportunity for you guys to hang out. You say, well, Dalton, you know, I want to have some of that alone time. I want to have some time to spend with that boyfriend or girlfriend. And certainly, that's all right. But maybe you can do that with a roommate who's in the living room. Maybe you're in the bedroom, the door's cracked, they're in the living room, and you say, hey, you know, we can have a conversation in private and we can be affectionate within reason, of course, to one another, but we're accountable because somebody else is here. Somebody else is around to see and to hold me accountable for my actions. Young men, right? Maybe you have an issue, or old men, anybody. Maybe you have an issue with pornography, right? And when I'm alone, when nobody else is around, I can easily view that. Nobody's going to know. And then I can just go in and delete my history and we'll be set. Well, if that's a problem, don't go there. Don't let yourself be in a place by yourself where that is there and available to you. Make the decision ahead of time. I'm just going to leave and go do something, go elsewhere, so that that's not an issue. Or I'm going to have my spouse or my friend hide my computer. I don't know, whatever it is, but making that decision, if this is an issue, this is a temptation for me, if I'm not accountable for this, we need to be like Joseph, to truly purpose in our hearts. You know, again, to think of this as a physical illustration, and then this lesson will be yours. You think about the time we spend every day in physical hygiene, right? We brush our teeth every day, hopefully. Hopefully we brush our teeth every day. We take baths. We look at ourselves in the mirror. We clean up. We care about the way we look. We care about the way we present ourselves in public, and we want to take care of our bodies, and that is fantastic. And we want to encourage you to continue to do that by all means, certainly. Nonetheless, though, think about the time we spend doing that. How much time are we spending on our spiritual bodies every single day? As we think about perpetually continuing to purpose in our heart, how can I do that? Right? Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Right? Studying God's word every single day. Seeing what, and being refreshed, being renewed, being here for the services, being here for the devos and the activities, and constantly being renewed in your mind, repurposed every single day, every single week, as they would even with the showbread, to be fresh and to be on fire for God Almighty. Friends, all I want to say to you is this. As we go through this semester, and I know that every member here, and I truly can say this, and it's a blessing to be in this congregation for this reason. Young people, there is not a person in this congregation, from the oldest elder to the youngest new member, that will not be there for you if you need them. You have them to look on, to hold on to lean upon. I know that I speak for them when I say that. Not just me, because I'm the college minister and it's my job. Of course not. I love you guys. Everyone in this congregation does. And they want to be there for you, and I know that they will be there for you. And that's why they sign up for these things, to be your parents, to cook for you, to, as they pray for you, as Brother Holder did, and so many other things. And we simply want to encourage you this semester, and as Barnabas did, to purpose in his heart, I want to do that. To exhort Christians, to exhort you to purpose in your heart, and to bring much people to the Lord, to bring others on this campus and in the world to God Almighty, that they would purpose and cleave to Him as well. Let me close with Ezra 7 and verse 10. Ezra 7 and verse 10. As we read this together, or I'll just read it to you if you'd rather not turn there. Ezra 7 and verse 10. Notice this. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Young people, as I try to be that in Acts 11:23, I want to exhort you to be like Ezra, to prepare your heart to seek his word this semester, to do it and to teach others in this world the word of God. It may be that you're here tonight, young people, old people, anybody. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel. Right? Maybe you need to make the decision to prepare in your heart right now that, you know, I'm ready to live faithfully to God. I believe in Him. I'm willing to turn away from sin. I don't want to live in that willful sin anymore. Hebrews 10:26. I want to turn away from that in repentance. Luke 13:3. And live faithfully to Him. And you're willing maybe to confess with your mouth this very evening before this congregation that Jesus is the Son of God. That you believe that with all of your heart. And then if you're willing to be buried in water, that's the place in which you come in touch with the blood of Jesus Christ. In that moment when He died, when He was buried in the tomb and resurrected, you're going to be resurrected out of that water in that sense, figuratively speaking, and the blood of Jesus will literally wash away every sin that you've ever committed. You'll be that new creature ready to have that heart that's pure, that's on fire, and that's purpose to cleave unto the Lord. But it may also be that you're here tonight and that sin has come back into your life. Maybe you've allowed something. Maybe it's just this one thing that just keeps coming back. It keeps haunting me, and I keep allowing myself to get in the circumstance. Maybe you want us to pray with you and for you, and we would love to do that this evening. If you're willing to confess that sin, James 5:16, if it's of a public nature, or if it's private and you just want to keep it between you and God, go home and pray about that sin and repent of it. But certainly we would love to take a moment to pray with you and for you this evening, to encourage you any way we can. We love you. We want all of you, as you want me and I want you all, to go to heaven and to be there together in the end. If we can help you in that in any way, please come forward right now as we stand and sing together.